I'm going to ask Jennifer if she would come up to read scripture. I have forgotten to change the slide, so this is not the scripture she's reading. And that's my mistake. And the other mistake is Wayne made a mistake in the bulletin. He put in the wrong passage. So, Jennifer, you just tell us what passage you're going to be reading, and then we'll listen to you.
This is what Holy Scripture says. 1 Timothy 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what Holy Scripture says.
And would you please join me once again for a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for what we have said through our mouths. One of my biggest prayers is that we would mean it in our hearts each Sunday when we sing these very carefully crafted, very carefully chosen songs that so often go so well with the passage that I'm going to be preaching. Now, Father, all we can do is humble ourselves. May our eyes and ears be open, and may our hearts be soft. And may you teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in Romans chapter 7. We're going to finish off the chapter today, verses 7 through 25. A little bit of extended passage, but it flows very well. Have you ever felt like a walking contradiction? I mean, you want to do right. You really want to do right, but you end up doing wrong. You come to church and you hear God's word preached to you. And you say to yourself, I really need to change my life. I really need to do better at being sensitive to the word of God. And so you set spiritual goals and you fail to keep them. You cry out in prayer, but the sin continues. If I've just described you this morning, congratulations, you're human, and you are in good company here. Everyone else in this room struggles in the same way. Just this past week, I asked someone who came into the church how they were. I absolutely love the response I get. This person said, I'm a mess. But I can't think of a better place to be a mess. Isn't that great? Even the Apostle Paul, and we think of the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's the pinnacle, he's the epitome. He is the greatest Christian to ever live, right? Well, even he knew this war all too well. And in our passage today, he's going to open up the door to his inner life and show us something that is comforting. And it is this: our struggle doesn't mean we're fake Christians. It means we're in the fight. And in this passage, Paul reminds us of a valuable truth, and that is that victory isn't found in trying harder, but in trusting deeper. That's where we're going to find the ultimate victory in our lives. Many of you could probably stand up and give testimony today of how hard you tried to live a victorious, successful Christian life, and you failed miserably. And if we formed a line for those people who could testify to that, I'd be at the front of it. The truth of the matter is, our victory doesn't come from trying harder. Don't go away today and say, boy, I really liked Pastor Larry's message. I'm going to try harder. No, I'm going to depend deeper. I'm going to trust even more in what God has already done for us. Verses 7 through 13, Paul tells us that the law is good, but it can't make us good. Listen to what he says. This is kind of an extended passage here. What shall we say? That the law is sin? And remember, he's been talking in the context. You can look back in the first six verses. He's been talking about how the law has had a good purpose, but sometimes we fail miserably in that. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. That's the same statement. He said, no way. Can't be the no way Jose from the Greek right there, right? Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Same phrase in the Greek. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Have you ever had somebody tell you, don't think about this? And you have to think about it, right? Don't think about a dog right now. And you're all picturing a dog in your mind. I know it because it's the way it is with me. Whenever somebody says not to do something, our natural tendency is to say, I think I'll try it out. I'll bet I can do that. And I bet I can do it better than a lot of other people. The law reveals a divine standard. And as we as believers compare ourselves against the standard of what the law says, we identify the sin in our lives, which is the failure to meet God's standard. That's the definition of sin. Any failure that we have to meet God's standard that he says that he expects of us, that is sin. And last week I pointed out how Paul says that we're free from the law. The death of Christ killed the law's power in our life. Death, that Paul then anticipates the question, well, is the law bad? Should we just completely wipe out the law? No. God's law reveals sin like a mirror shows dirt on your faith. I would guarantee that every single person in here, maybe except one, looked in a mirror today. And when you looked in the mirror, I'll bet most of you said, that ain't going to work. I can't go to church looking like that. Do you then say, if I look like that, the solution is get rid of all the mirrors in my house? And I've got the problem solved. And you show up here at church and people are snickering and laughing. That's not the right solution. The law reveals sin like mirror shows dirt on your face. You can't take the law at the and clean yourselves up, but it does expose your need to be cleaned. Nobody likes having their sin exposed. But in reality, in our very serious moments when we're thinking spiritual thoughts and keeping our hearts attuned with God, it's really a wonderful thing that the law shows us how sinful we are, isn't it? For this one reason, no one comes to Christian faith without a clear recognition of their sin. When you got saved, Wasn't there a time when just before you asked Christ to save you, that you came to a full understanding of, oh man, I am in trouble because I am a sinful person? You never would have turned to Christ for salvation if you had never come face to face with your sin and your inability to save yourself. So thank God that there's laws there to show us what sin is and to show us our inability to save ourselves. And beyond that, the law shows our human inclination to sin. You tell a kid in the grocery store, no, you can't have that, put it back. And what do they say? You never give me anything. Right? You've heard it, haven't you? You never give me. It's not true. And it's the wrong way to respond, but it's how we so often respond when God's word or the law tells us we shouldn't be doing this. We often buck against that and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's what sinner after sinner outside and inside these walls does on a regular basis. I've heard people that have told me I could never be a Christian because I'd have to change my lifestyle too much. And it breaks your heart. You mean you will give up eternity to do what you're doing here on this life? That everything we do in it is going to be burned up with a fire? Paul's pointing out that sin twists the function of the law. We can't blame God's word for it telling us what God wants and what God expects of our life. We can't go out and say, I don't like the Bible because it tells me I can't do this. It's not the Bible's problem. It's your sin problem. Many people go through life thinking they're perfectly fine. And then they hear what God says and what God's word says, and they might come under conviction because they see that whereas I thought I was doing okay, now I realize, man, am I in trouble. See, here's some application for us this morning. God's commands are not the problem. Our sinful nature is. Don't throw the Bible away because you don't like what it says. All it's doing is it's showing you where you need to change and how you need to change and why you need to change. God's commands are not the problem. Our sinful nature is. Don't blame the Bible when you feel convicted, because that's God's grace at work. Anybody else? Am I the only one who I read my Bible and I go, ooh, man, I got to change. I don't like that, but I'm not going to blame the Bible. Boy, if I hadn't read this Bible, I wouldn't have felt the need to change. And that's a great thing, actually. The law points us to Jesus, not our own strength. Because it's what the law does to us. It tells us, here's God's holy standards, and we know we're not meeting those standards. And so we have to turn to somebody who can make us acceptable in God's sight, and that's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You need to know, I am partially colorblind to browns and greens. Sometimes when I get dressed for church, I walk out of my room and my wife just goes, no, that's not right. You think you look okay dressed like that. You thought that was gray. No, it's brown. And that doesn't go with me. You get the idea. Because I am colorblind in those areas, she sees what I come out with. She says, no, you can't do that. You got to go back and try again. And that happens so often early in our marriage that now, every Sunday, I get out of the shower, I find my clothes already chosen and laid on the bed for me. And that way, when somebody comes into me and says, hey, and I've heard this twice today, hey, that's a nice shirt you're wearing. My wife dressed me. So I have to give all credit for that. You may not struggle with color blindness, but has anything like this ever happened to you? You pull some clothes out of your closet and you put them on and you think to yourself, hey, I think I look pretty good in this outfit. And then you walk out into a room where it's full of sunlight and you see every little spot on your shirt, every little wrinkle you missed before, every color mismatch. You go, ooh, that doesn't really go together, does it? You didn't notice it before. But in the light, you see it. That's what God's Word does in our lives. It reveals all the wrong so that we can go to the one who can make it all right. It's a perfect and wonderful thing. Verses 14 through 20, Paul speaks of the battle within, wanting right and doing wrong. Verses 14 through 20. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Just a personal note, that describes my golf game. I do not do the things I want. I do the things I hate. I get up and I address that ball and I'm thinking through all the things, make sure my knees are flexed, make sure my head is down. I don't lift it up and I go through all the things and I stand up to that ball and I have this swing. I smack that ball and whew, it slices way off. I do not do what I want. I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. It is telling the truth. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's confession is the same as yours and mine, I will bet. I don't do what I really want to do. I'll bet I could ask every single person in this room, do you want to spend time in God's Word every single day? Yeah. Do you do it? No. We struggle with that. We know we should, but we don't do it. This is not Paul before his salvation. This is Paul, the apostle, the mature believer, being painfully honest about his ongoing struggle with sin. When we by nature do the things that we know full well are wrong and sinful, we've just proved what the law has to say, and that is this: you can never meet up to God's standards on your own. And we've also shown the incredible value of a law that tells us how bad we are. You see it on the screen. An awareness of the true nature of sin and its deadly character, which brings the sinner to see his need of salvation, the very purpose God intended the law to serve. That's exactly why he gave it to us. Remember what Galatians says? I mentioned last week, Galatians, Paul says, the law is given to us as a school teacher to teach us exactly how wrong we are. And in verses 14 through 25, Paul uses all of these present tense verbs. He's describing his life currently as a Christian. This chapter describes a believer. He uses a lot of the personal pronoun I. He's referring to himself, even though he seems to be the standard of spirituality, the standard of maturity. So Paul's describing Christians, even the most spiritual and mature, who, when they honestly evaluate themselves against the righteous standard of God's law, they are confronted with how miserable they fail. Here's our application. Even the godliest believers struggle. Don't be shocked by your struggle. Be anchored in God's grace. Every time you struggle, I know this, every time I struggle, I beat myself up because I have sinned again. I beat myself up because I'm a pastor. I should know better. I shouldn't do these things. I beat myself up for the things that I do. But what I have to keep on going back to is Jesus paid for that. And so I'm going to have to hold on to the grace that he has shared me. Your struggle doesn't mean you're lost. It means you're alive in Christ and fighting against the flesh. It means at least you're alive, at least you're doing something, and it proves how great God's grace is. So stop trying to win this war alone. Daily dependence on Jesus is the only way forward. I hate to keep beating this same subject, but this is why we tell people to be in the Word every day. This is why we have the quiet time diaries, and we're going to be doing something new with some of those coming up for this next year. This is like a tug of war. On one side is your new nature in Christ. On the other side is your old sinful habits. And every day you wake up and the rope goes stretched tight, right? The sinful habits are trying to bring you this way. Your new nature in Christ is trying to bring you this way. But the good news is you're not standing there alone. Christ is holding the rope with you. Christ gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to win the victorious life. Back in the day when dog fights were normal, a man was showing off his two prized dogs to a friend. And his friend was absolutely amazed at how big and how strong they both were. And the friend asked the owner, "If your two dogs got into a fight, which one would win?" And the owner said, "Whichever one I say sick 'em to the most." And that's true with your old nature. If you're saying sick 'em to your old nature with the way you're living your life, your old nature's going to win. But if you are living in Christ and you're walking in Christ and you're spending time in His Word and you're praying and you're availing yourself of the resources that you have in your life through the Holy Spirit, you can win the battle victoriously. It's what it's like in our lives. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, but we also have this depraved, sinful nature. And when it comes to the battle between our two natures, the one we love and nurture and support the most will likely win. That's why we need to foster our relationship with God. Don't come to church to feel better about yourself. Come to church to have God's Word and the Holy Spirit point out where you are failing and to be encouraged to develop a stronger relationship with the only one who is able to bring victory into your life. Verses 21 through 25, the war is real, but hope is stronger. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Here's the big summary. There's a war in the heart of Paul. He delights in doing what God tells him to do, but the fleshly nature still wins those small battles. Deep inside, Paul saw the beauty of God's Word and the absolute incredible blessing of being able to spend time in it and then live it out on a regular basis in our lives. Living in obedience to God's Word was the highest delight of Paul's life. But there was a law in his members, literally among the parts of his body. And far too often, his body won. And look at it, it says it made him captive. Does that describe some of you this morning? A captive to the sin that has enslaved you in your life? You know you're free through Jesus Christ. You know you've been redeemed, but still there is that enslaving sin that you still have not gained victory over. Keep verse 21 in mind. When you want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. Are you ever surprised at how quickly you fall into sin? You say, oh, it shouldn't happen that quickly for me. Again, I'm a pastor. I shouldn't know, but I fall into sin like that. Are you ever surprised at how quickly that old nature raises its ugly head and you agree with it? Do you ever sit back and say to yourself, how in the world did I get here? 1 minute, I'm in church praising God and enjoying sweet fellowship with God's people, and the next moment, sometimes on the ride home, on the very ride home, sin rears its ugly head and takes all that joy away. There is a spiritual war taking place in your mind and heart every waking moment of every day of your life after you become a believer. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. How many of you have read The Screwtape Letters? Several. I'm so glad. You should read it. It's a fictional account of how Satan and his demons communicate with each other, and it does a wonderful job of showing how Satan delights to fight against believers. It's no wonder that Paul says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am." Do some of you say that? Wretched man, wretched woman that I am. I cannot believe how sinful I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's why this verse is so powerful. It points to the problem of all humanity. Wretched man that I am. It raises the cry of every person who's come under the conviction of sin, who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice this person cannot find in himself an answer. There is no hope, no escape that he has or that he finds within himself. And the answer that it provides gives God the glory through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that's our only hope. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. Is a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Only Christ can bring victory. Here's our application. Don't live in Romans 7:24 without moving to Romans 7:25. It's okay. We all say, what a wretched person I am. Don't stay there. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, make sure you move on to verse 25. Because victory comes not from who you are, but from whose you are. You're a child of God, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as the wretched sinner that you are. He sees you as a person redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and clothed in righteous robes of holiness. So every time you fail, run back to the cross, not away from it. So often I hear of Christians who say, I just keep sinning, and I guess there's no hope. I might as well give up. That's the wrong answer. Every time you fail, run back to the cross where all of your sins were forgiven. Every time you fail, run back to the cross where Jesus died and paid the payment for every one of those sins, and remind yourself that the payment has been paid, and through confession, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's some encouragement as we close today. You are not your failures. You are not your past. You are not even the sum of your daily struggles. You are, if you are in Christ, a new creation at war with an old nature, and Jesus will win that war. You're not your failures. I've said it before. I love this phrase. I don't know who said it. Somebody way smarter than me said it. No failure need be final. No matter what failure you have, and I imagine there may be some here today that would say, Pastor Larry, if you knew all my failures, you wouldn't have anything to do with me. Maybe not, but Christ would. You are not your failures. You are not your past. If you have come to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. He separates your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest of seas. You're a new creation at war with an old nature. And Jesus will win that war. So what do you do? Let me suggest three steps. Number one, be honest. Stop pretending that you've got it all together. You don't. And you're in really good company this morning. A lot of other people that don't have it together either. Be honest. It's so important to acknowledge. It's what the law does. It shows us, and we've got to agree with the law that says, yeah, I am a wretched person. Stay dependent. Stay dependent. Go to the Lord every day in prayer. Tell Jesus every day, Lord, I can't win today without you. Help me be so dependent on you that it shows through in my family, and it shows through in my work, and it shows through to my neighbors, and it shows through to me. And then trust the victory. Great news for us this morning is Jesus already won the victory. We sing the old hymn. I love the old hymn. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Oh, victory in Jesus Christ. He's defeated your sin. The battle is real. The outcome is certain. So, you may lose a few skirmishes, but in Christ, the war is won. So don't give up. Don't grow weary. Your struggle is not the end. It's the evidence that you're still working. And that's what God loves to see. We need to sing, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the song we're about to sing should be so powerful in our lives. What I do is not through me, but it's through Christ in me. Who I am is not through me, it's through Christ in me. The impact that I can have on the lives of other people is not through me, it's through Christ in me. Teach us, Father, as overcome as we often get with how sinful we are, to rejoice in one thing. Jesus Christ has won. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.